Well, I want to welcome you all again, both of you at each campus, and so glad that each of you are here as we open up God's Word together. We're in our third week of our series, which is called We Have Issues and God Has Answers. And just a quick recap. Thus far, we have covered two of the issues, assurance of salvation, and then also last week, Pastor Dewey preached on depression. A quick reminder, if you miss one of the messages in the series, you can always go to our website, or if you want to refer to a friend, our website is findleyefree.com, or you can go to rooteddeep.com. It'll take you to the same place. That's rooteddeep with just one D. But here's why we're in this series. When people encounter issues in life, they will automatically do this. They'll usually type it in on Google, how do I handle this issue? Or they will tune into Dr. Phil, or they will turn to their friends on Facebook. But we as Christians ought to turn to the faith book and open it up and see automatically, what does God have to say about the issue that I'm facing in my life? That's where we should start as followers of Jesus Christ, which is why we have chosen this theme verse, Psalm 119, verse 130, for us to put to memory during this series, so that we are reminded that it's God's Word that unfolds light for us. So here's what I'd like for all of us to do today. We're going to recite the scripture and then the address, Psalm 119, verse 130, and then I want us to do it again, repetition. So we're going to do it two times. So let's read this scripture together. Everybody ready? Here we go. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, 130. Let's do it again. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, 130. All right, thank you. That scripture reminds us that we go to God's Word, which is exactly what we're doing in this series. So the issue for today is doubt. Doubt. Now, doubt can occur in many different forms. Some people have intellectual doubts about the existence of God, about the identity of Jesus, about the trustworthiness of the Bible. Other people have emotional doubts. They may need God's love and joy and peace in a particular a sense or feeling, and at that moment, they're just not feeling like they're getting it. Also, there's situational doubts. Something bad happens in our life. We don't know how to deal with it. And so we begin to ask these questions. Does God love me? Can he be trusted in these difficult things we go through? So our goal today from God's Word is to knock out doubt. And I have a picture which sums up the goal of today's message. It's a picture of Muhammad Ali and in a fight, this is 1966, against his opponent named Brian London. And this picture shows that we're in a battle. And obviously, Muhammad Ali here is landing a pretty punishing blow to his opponent. And so just as this picture shows that we're in a battle, that we're in a fight, and that we can land punishing blows, I want us to know that too in our battle against doubt. Now, in this particular fight back in 1966, Muhammad Ali eventually knocks out Brian London, and then he stands over him in victory with his arms raised. And so in the same way, we can have victory over the doubts in our lives as we knock them out. Okay, so let's examine the issue, and then we're going to get into the answers. So here's the issue. Doubt, and I've labeled it everyone's opponent. Everyone's opponent. So, first of all, what is doubt? Well, the biblical definition of the word that's used in the Bible for doubt, I found out this week, means this: to think that something may not be true, to be uncertain. So there's a hesitancy, there's a reluctancy in whether you're going to act on that truth or not, because you're not quite sure if it's true. James uses it two times in his letter. And it's translated to be double-minded. To be double-minded. A person who has their mind in two camps, not exactly sure which way to go yet. And I found out this too this week. I thought this was kind of funny or cute. A Chinese proverb says, one foot cannot stand in two boats. 1 foot cannot stand in two houses. It's a funny picture, isn't it? If you've got 1 foot here and 1 foot there, something bad's going to happen, right? You've got to get in one boat with both feet. And so that's a picture of doubt. That's what doubt is, to be uncertain. But if we're going to knock out doubt in our lives, we need to know our ally and we need to know our opponent. And so our ally is God, our Heavenly Father. He's our creator. He wants us to have the confidence of faith in him. And think about all that God has given us in order to have confidence. He's given us his word. He's given us his son. He's given us prayer. He's given us his Holy Spirit to be with us, to confirm in us whose we are. We belong to him. And so God is our ally. And God wants us to express faith just like the Apostle Paul did. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Do you see the conviction there? Do you see the faith? I know, and I'm convinced, because it's not about me and trusting myself. It's about it's about Jesus. I know whom I have entrusted my eternal life to. It's to God himself. So that's our ally. God is our ally. But we also have to know our opponent. And our opponent is Satan, also known in the scripture as the devil, the one who is our adversary. I'll take you all the way back to Genesis. Not too long after, we don't know how long after, but not too long after the creation of Adam and Eve, we see a schemer enter into the garden. And he tempts Adam and Eve. And he does so by using doubt. Genesis 3:1, do you remember that? Satan comes up to Eve and says, "Did God really say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden'?" Not only is this casting doubt on what God said, but it's a twisting of what God said, because God said, "You can eat from any tree in the garden, except for one." Satan makes it seem like you can't eat from any of them. See, he's twisted. They're very subtle, very crafty, as the scripture says. God gave a very clear command. Eat from any tree in the garden, except for the one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan cast doubt on God's instructions and on the goodness of God, and he's still using the same subtle ploy today to trip us up in terms of doubt. And so we have to understand, when we're going through a time of doubt in our minds, a time of uncertainty, ask the question, is this a spiritual battle? And I think the answer is yes. Yes, it is. It's a spiritual battle. So know your ally, know your opponent. But I think there's comfort and knowledge in this also. We are not alone in the fight. We're not alone in the fight. Okay, so now we've arrived at the main passage for today. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. This is where we're going to examine the issue of doubt from. So if you will listen as I read Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John," that's John the Baptist, "while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me.'" So there we have Jesus speaking there to John's particular situation of doubt. Now, I think it's helpful for us to know that we are not alone. John the Baptist is expressing doubt here. Think about this. John the Baptist, he's a fiery preacher. He's bold. If anybody's bold, it's John the Baptist. He's been chosen as the forerunner for the Christ. And so he's out in the desert. He's preaching. He's wearing funny clothes. And he certainly doesn't back down from telling people how it is. And so here you have John, who is red hot for Jesus. He's so red hot for Jesus, in fact, that he goes to the king, King Herod, And he says to King Herod, what you are doing is sin against God. So John has such conviction on the word of God and on his calling that he's even willing to call out the king about his sin. Then we read in verse 3, he sends his disciples, his friends, to Jesus and asks him, are you the expected one or shall we look for someone else? See, a man of great conviction can also be a man who experiences times of doubt. Should we be looking for someone else, he asks. So it's quite surprising that John the Baptist would go through a time like this. While we're talking about things about doubt and things that are surprising, let me share a personal story with you about doubt. And this may surprise some of you. It surprised me when it came up. I've been a Christian for 21 years, actually this week. I'll be 21 years old in Christ. And for the first 18 years of my Christian life, I can honestly say I didn't have any severe doubts about my faith at all. And I might have some questions, but a little bit of research and pretty much knocked out those questions. But 3 years ago, I went through a time of doubt. And there would be moments in my life where there would be this deep darkness that would come upon me. And I remember just a couple of situations. I'd be reading my daughter a bedtime Bible story. And as I was reading it, she'd be asking questions. And so I would give the answer to the question. And while I was giving an answer to her questions, this thought would come to me with this darkness and said, you're teaching others about a God who does not exist. Other times in my life, in that time period that I went through, there would be this thought that comes to me, that would come to me, is you're praying to a God who is not there. That's pretty severe, isn't it? That's pretty shocking. How can a man like John the Baptist go through this? How can a pastor who gets up here every week and preaches the gospel with conviction, how can he go through times of doubt like that? So do you know how I handled those? Stay tuned, I'll tell you later. But I want to remind you of this. Let's put our chart up here. It's helpful to remember about our justification and our sanctification. There's a reason we preach the outset of this series. Justification is my position in Christ. My salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, not because of me, but because of his grace. He grants it to me as a gift by his blood, which he purchased for me on the cross and through his resurrection. But part of my sanctification is battling moments of doubt and battling moments of fear and anxiety and all these other things that we're going to cover. And so think about that graph that's going up and coming down and going up and coming down. That those down moments might be times of doubt. But if you think about it, doubt can actually be helpful in our faith because it creates a need to know, which opens me up more for my learning. And so when I have a question about God, a question about faith, a question about the Bible, a question about my life circumstance, I'm actually in a position where I'm ready to learn because I need this for my soul. Do you see that? So battling doubt in my life, and I'm sure there's doubts throughout this worship center in the course of our lives because we have issues. If we understand that this is part of my sanctification, my justification is not in jeopardy when I have these doubts, okay? So I think that's helpful for us to understand. Our doubts do not change the objective reality that God exists. If I doubt whether this chair exists, it doesn't change the fact that the chair exists. It's just I have uncertainty about it. So keep that in mind as you think about doubt. So let's talk also about this issue, what causes doubt? We've already acknowledged that doubt comes about by a spiritual battle. So keep in mind who's behind the doubts that enter into our mind and into our hearts. A second cause of doubt is unmet expectations. Back to our passage here. John asks the question of Jesus, shall we be looking for someone else? Why did he doubt? Well, Warren Wiersbe is helpful here in my reading this week. I ran across a couple of thoughts from Pastor Warren Wiersbe. He says that the word for someone else in the New Testament means one of a different kind. Should we be looking for somebody who's different than you, or are you the one, is what he's asking. He also says, Warren Wiersbe says, that John was was looking for some sort of different ministry in Jesus. Because in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, John says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And so you've got this picture in John that he's expecting the Messiah to come and just clean house. I mean, really give it to him. But Jesus comes along with a ministry of mercy, a ministry of healing. Certainly, yes, Jesus confronted wrongdoing and injustice pretty strongly. But somehow Jesus didn't match John's expectations, and so he had doubts. Let me ask you this question. When God doesn't act as you expect him to, do you doubt? Here's a third cause of doubt, and that is difficult circumstances. We read in verse 2, John was imprisoned. He was imprisoned. And so again, because he spoke out against Herod, Herod threw him into jail. And I think in John's case, you know, imagine yourself being in an isolated prison. It's believed that he was in prison just out in the desert, just a little bit beyond the Dead Sea, very isolated. And so anytime he would have heard anybody coming to the door, I can imagine he would have thought, this is it. Every time that door opens, it could be me being carted away to my execution. He doesn't have people around him all the time. It's just him. And so he's going through a difficult circumstance. Perhaps John, who had given his life energy to prepare the way for this Messiah, perhaps because he'd been faithful to God's call on his life, yet he was in prison, he may have been thinking, have I given my life over to the right cause? You ever thought about that? Especially as you get older and God grants you another year, like, did I live my life for the right things? Especially when there's more behind you than is in front of you. You start thinking of these things. Did I give my life over to the right things? So let me ask you, when you go through difficulty, do you doubt? You begin to ask, can God be trusted here? Does God love me? You see, I hope it's helpful for you today to know that you are not alone in your doubt. We have issues, church. We have issues. All of us at times, for one reason or another, have one foot in two boats. Okay, so now we've looked at the issues. Everybody ready for some answers? I'm ready for some answers here, okay? Let's turn to the answers now. So God has answers for us, and what he wants us to do is knock out doubt. So for those of you who've been sleeping, watch out. I've got my boxing gloves on now. So what God wants us to do is to knock out doubt. We're going to see three knockout punches for doubt. And so the first knockout punch is facts. Okay, facts. Okay, so here's a little thing I want you to do to help us remember what's going on today. So we're going to knock out doubt. So everybody put your dukes up. Everybody ready? Okay, ready? Knock out doubt. One more time. Knock out doubt. All right, do it with conviction. Don't doubt me. Don't doubt me. This is going to work. All right? We're going to do that with facts. We're going to do it with faith. And we're going to do it with friends. Okay, so in our passage, we see, first of all, we're going to knock out doubt with facts. Jesus tells John's disciples, go and tell John that which you've been seeing and that which you have been hearing. And so Jesus points to tangible, objective evidence that John's friends can take back to him to prove that he really is the one whom John expected, and to reassure John that you've not spent your life's energy in vain. He points there in verse 3 and 4 verse 5, he points to a fulfilled prophecy from Isaiah 61. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And so this is fulfilled prophecy. By the way, one of the facts of believing in Jesus as to why you can dispel doubts is because of fulfilled prophecy. Did you know that there's over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ fulfills? So for instance, Micah 5:2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Zechariah chapter 11, that he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. I think also Psalm 16:10, which speaks of his resurrection. And Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, which speaks of his crucifixion years before crucifixion was even invented. He'd be pierced through for our transgressions. So you have the Christ coming along, Jesus Christ, who fulfills these prophecies. And so you take that fact. And so when doubt comes your way to attack you, you knock out doubt with facts. Throw those facts back at them. Objective truth. I have a picture here on the screen of something I found helpful, and hopefully you will too. The Campus Crusade for Christ booklet, Four Spiritual Laws, if you've ever run across that. Now the group is known as CREW. But they have this train, the faith train. Let your faith be pulled by the objective engine of fact. Don't let your faith be pulled by the caboose of feeling. When we let our feelings rule the day, we are all over the place. And we don't have a strong faith when we're going by our feelings, but we have a strong faith when it is pulled by the engine of fact. I place my faith in the objective truth of who Jesus Christ is, not how I feel about those facts on that particular day. So hopefully that's helpful. Here's an example. If you have doubts about the fact whether God loves you or not, you open your scriptures and you turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, when you were crabby and unlovable and grumpy and rebellious, me too, God sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. So don't ever doubt the love of God for you, because the fact is he laid his life down for you. And so I place my faith in the fact of God's love for me. Here's a couple of other comforting thoughts as we knock out doubt through facts. Think about this, and I comfort myself with these. It's okay to ask questions about God. It's okay to ask questions about Scripture and about Jesus. He can handle it. He can handle it. Especially when your motive is the finding out of truth so that you can love him more. If you never asked questions, you'd never learn. It's part of learning and growing in our sanctification. A second comforting thought. People a lot smarter than you and me have asked questions a lot tougher than we would ever ask. And they have found out the answers to those questions, and they love Jesus even more because of it. And so I take comfort in that fact. I hope that you do also. So this is why the Bible reading plan is helpful for us. If we're going to learn facts about God, we need to get into the Scriptures. And so we have our one-year Bible reading plan. If you haven't joined in that yet, just jump in on the particular date that we are today, on January 29th, January 30th. You can start tomorrow. We have copies available at the Connection Center. It's also available online, okay? So everybody get your dukes up. All right, what are we going to do? We're going to knock out doubt with facts. All right, the second knockout punch is this. We're going to knock out doubt with faith, with faith. Notice in our passage that Jesus does not answer John's question with a yes or a no. Doesn't that bother you? Just tell me the answer, would you? He doesn't say, yes, I'm the expected one, or no, I'm not the expected one. He tells John these facts. He sends word back by John's friends, and he puts the evidence before John to decide on his own, to reject or to accept. Also, look at verse 6. It says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. You know, in my study this week, I ran across some other passages about faith and doubt. And quite often, Jesus gives us a gentle and sometimes not so gentle rebuke saying, why do doubts arise in your heart? You of little faith. And so we are to live the Christian life by faith in Jesus Christ. And so when doubt comes our way, we need to knock out doubt with our faith. Got to deliver that punch back. We're in this fight. And so be punching back with faith. So how do we throw the punch of faith? How do you do that? First of all, let me point you to Hebrews 11:1, a biblical definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight, it says in 2 Corinthians. We do not view things as they are outwardly. We view things as they are inwardly, eternally. We have to walk by faith. I'm convinced of that which I can't see because there's enough evidence to believe in this God, in this God who loves me, and in Scripture. So how do we throw the knockout punch of faith? We do it through prayer. We do it through prayer. When we are not communing with God, doubts flourish. When you're out there all doing it on your own, I'm out there doing it on my own, doubts will flourish. We have to communicate through prayer. I'm going to tell a story about my marriage here, so let me take off my gloves so you don't think that Gina and I fight all the time. In marriage, think about this in your own context, but when Gina and I have an issue, maybe it's a decision to make together, but we're too busy to sit down and talk about it because of the busyness of life, and we just haven't made time to say, hey, we need to talk about this decision together. What can start happening in me is some crazy things. I start having crazy thoughts. I'm like, well, maybe Gina isn't as crazy about me as she used to be. Maybe she doesn't like to be around me. And so I start having these crazy doubts. But when we get to sit down and talk about the decision and weigh the pros and cons and we come to a united decision together, those doubts inside of me dissolve. Why? Because the objective fact is she does love me. She proves it every single day. She's still living with me, right? And we've had the chance to clear the air and to communicate together face to face. And that communication dissolves doubts. Now, if you take that into the spiritual realm, with our relationship with God, when we have an opportunity just to go before the Lord and be in prayer with Him, to Him, it helps to dissolve the doubt in our lives, okay? So, get your dukes up again. Everybody ready? All right, come on, play along, people. Come on. I know. It's going to help you remember the sermon, okay? So we're going to knock out doubt with facts and with faith. And the third knockout punch is friends. It's friends. Okay, back to our passage here. John sent his friends to speak with Jesus. His friends returned and reported to John what they had seen and what they had heard and what Jesus specifically said. This would have been a great encouragement to John. These two friends could come back and say, listen, John, I know you asked that question, but I'm telling you, this guy, he healed all sorts of people. We saw it with our own eyes. We saw it, John. And so they could relay to John a firsthand account of what they saw Jesus do in the lives of the people around him as he healed the blind and the deaf and so on and so forth, like he said earlier. This is why we have the body of Christ. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We were not meant to get into the ring alone. We have other people fighting alongside of us. You see, we all struggle in various ways. And so let's stop pretending that we have it all together. We have issues. And you don't have to go through this alone. So let's take God's grace and plunge ourselves into it, the grace that He's offered us through the body of Christ. I mean, how many of you coming through the doors even this morning have been encouraged by someone who gave you a hug or a handshake or a smile and say, hey, how did that turn out last week? I know we were praying for this situation. We have the body of Christ so that we can knock out doubt in our lives. And so this is one practical application of this is if you're not involved in some sort of relationship group at our church, now's the time to do so. We have community groups at our Heatherwood campus. We have family groups across all the campuses. And so now is a great time to sign up for a family group. If you're interested in starting one, talk to Pastor Dewey Harris. He'd be glad to talk with you about what that means. But being in some sort of relationship, whether it's a one-on-one accountability group, some sort of Christian relationship, where you can join together with a brother or sister in Christ and you can help to knock out doubt in your life. It's so very important. You know, I mentioned busyness before. Sometimes, especially younger families, you can get so busy with soccer and basketball and music and flute lessons and all these different things that you don't have time for Christian relationships. And one of the tactics of Satan is he gets you isolated. And when you're all alone, you start thinking crazy thoughts. That's why we have the community of faith gathering around one another so that we can help to knock out doubt in our lives. Okay? All right, everybody get your dukes up. We're going to review here. We're going to knock out doubt with facts, faith, and friends. Ready? Knock out doubt with facts, faith, and friends. Okay, let me deliver on what I had hinted at earlier. How did I battle the doubts in my life during that time period? Well, I applied, without necessarily putting it in this threefold fashion, but I applied facts. Here's what I do when doubts come, whether they be light doubts, felterweight doubts, or heavyweight doubts. Here's what I do. I have four bedrock reasons in my life, Blair Hayward's life, as to why I continue to trust Jesus Christ. My first bedrock reason is the miraculous life of Jesus. The miraculous life of Jesus. The types and quantity of Jesus' miracles verify for me his identity as the Son of God. If you think about the prophecies, if you think about his virgin birth, if you think his miraculous resurrection, and everything in between, there is no one in the history of mankind, nor will there ever be, who is like Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not even close. He's incomparable. So that's the first bedrock reason. The second bedrock reason I continue to trust Christ is his resurrection. His predictions about his resurrection. The empty tomb, the resurrection appearances are too many and too substantiated for me for it to be false. So that's the second bedrock reason for me. A third one is the sold-out lives of the disciples. Every one of Jesus' apostles, think about Judas, take him out of the way, every one of them went to the grave holding on to Jesus. Men have cracked under much less pressure in trying to hold up a story about what actually happened. So here you have the apostles going to the grave, holding on to Jesus through severe persecutions and the threat of execution, and none of them cracked. Why? Because it's true. It's true. What they saw about Jesus and what they preached about Jesus is true. And here's a fourth bedrock reason for me as to why I continue to trust Christ, because Jesus changed my life, plain and simple. I'm a different person today than I was before Christ. There's something different on my inside, and there's been a whole lot different on my outside since then from the time I trusted Christ. He's made a tangible difference in my life. I may not be able to explain all that to you, but there's something different about me, and it's Jesus Christ. And so those are the four bedrock reasons, the four facts that I go back to combat doubt in my life. So how about you? Are you knocking out doubt with facts? Here's my second knockout punch, and that's faith. So what did I do during my time of doubts? Well, I continued to do what pastors told me to do. I kept reading my Bible. I kept praying. Didn't feel like it was necessarily as effective as before, but I kept those disciplines in my life. I slowly read through the book of John, and I was amazed by John 15:9. Jesus said, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you." And he said, "Abide in my love." And so I would read scripture in the morning, and then I'd go on a long walk to pray. And I would ponder these verses that I was reading, the names or the verses that are the words of Jesus, and I'd think about them. And as I prayed, as I walked, I would pray about my doubts. I'd just be honest with God. He knows what's going on anyway. And I would converse with God about what I had read and what it meant for my life. And then I would express my trust in him. "Lord, I may not be able to see it all right now, but I know how you've worked in my life. And I trust you. I trust your character." So I knocked out doubt with faith. How about you? Are you knocking out doubt with faith? Are you engaging faith in what you know to be true about Jesus, and are you just trusting him and his character? All right, so here's how I engaged the third knockout punch, and that was friends. Now, this is more difficult. I mean, how in the world is a pastor supposed to go and explain to people he's having doubts? Well, he's human, duh. So I told people about my doubts. I didn't try to go it alone. And so I talked to the elders. In my yearly evaluation, I just said, I'm having some doubts. And I talked with them about that. I talked to my wife, Gina. I talked to my friend, Daniel, who's a pastor. I told my accountability partner here from church. I said, here's what I'm going through. And you know what? Every one of them listened to me. Every one of them prayed for me. And nobody said, oh, I can't believe you're going through those times. No one shunned me. No one heaped guilt upon me. They were very understanding as my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we got to reach out to friends when we go through these difficult times. Now, something that was specific to me and can be applicable to you, it was also during that time that I had applied for a sabbatical. And those doubts were not the reason I went on sabbatical. It was just a great timing with the life of the church and everything, but it was certainly great timing with what I was going through. And so what happened with me is I needed physical, spiritual, and emotional rest. Sprinting in ministry for 6.5 years or 5.5 years at that point had taken its toll, and so it was very good for me to have that rest and sort of recharge and reset. And so I thank you for that time of sabbatical that the elders granted on behalf of the church for me and my family. So are you knocking out doubt with friends and sharing that with people? You see, we all go through times of doubt, and so we have to engage in the fight. You look at our picture right there. We're in a fight, okay? You gotta land a punishing blow against doubt. And so when the enemy or the opponent of doubt attacks you again, what are we going to do? Come on, church, get your dukes up. We're going to knock out doubt with facts, faith, and friends. You got it. All right, I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up, and they're going to lead us in a worship song of response today. And so let me pray as they come. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this example in Scripture of John the Baptist. Thank you for a loving church family who we can understand each other, and we can understand that it's your grace which carries us. Thank you for the fact that we are saved in Jesus Christ by his blood, and that you help us in our weaknesses along the way as we trek towards heaven by your grace. And so bless each one, help each one, Lord, whatever doubts may exist today. Strengthen our faith. You call us to faith. Have faith. Do not doubt in your hearts. And so I pray that we would respond to your call. So thank you for being with us, Jesus. We pray it in your name and with joy. Amen.